Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us, especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending. We're very pleased that you're here this morning. And those of us who are here week in and week out are going to seek out people we don't know to shake your hand and welcome you and to extend our hospitality in the hope that you'll find a home here with us. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, you come introduce yourselves to us because we do want to know you and we are delighted that you're here. One way to become involved in a congregation is to begin to be involved in those things that God is doing in and through that congregation. You can look at our bulletin insert, find lots of those things. I'm going to have a couple of announcements here, but you will want to read all of those opportunities. First of all, a big thank you to everyone who participated in Vacation Bible School and Mission Week. We had a great week all week long. And for everyone's leadership and for all those who participated, thank you so very much. It was a wonderful time of learning and telling stories and singing songs and learning to be disciples of Jesus Christ through it all. So that was a wonderful week. A reminder, the church office will be closed this Friday in observance of the Independence Day holiday. And then auditions for lead roles in music camp, our music camp show, The Rock Slinger and His Greatest Hit, happened today at 12:15 in the four-story theater. Now, who would not want to have a lead in that show, right? I love that title. At 12:15 today in the four-story theater, right after this service, you can go right up to the fourth floor. There will be auditions for lead roles. Now, if you're just interested in a role with no lines or a line or two, you don't have to audition at all. But you can learn more about how to register for music camp and be involved in your bulletin insert. I hope you'll look there. And finally, a reminder that we do have an ongoing Sunday school class, combined Sunday school class, especially for those who may not have a class to attend. It happens between services. I'm announcing it because you don't have to have started when it started. All the lessons are pretty much distinct. And if you don't have a class you go to and you intend to be here next week, why don't you take a chance about 9:45 or so, head down to McWhorter Hall and take part in that class. I think you'll enjoy it very, very much. Do you ever get so busy you just don't have time to even stop and listen when that child keeps tugging at you and wants your attention, or when somebody keeps calling you and you keep redirecting their call? You just don't have time. Just think how busy Jesus was. And yet, all the stories today are about how he took time for everyone who had a need. We'll talk more about that in a minute.
Thank you. to our brothers and sisters in the faith.
We come to celebrate God's presence.
And God's love expressed through Jesus Christ.
We come remembering Christ's life and ministry.
And the life we are called to live. We come seeking the strength to carry on our journey.
Let us rejoice in God's gift to us.
Let us confess our sins to God and to one another. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming feeling of guilt and shame. Set us free from the past that we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Take comfort in the assurance that even those things that are hidden from memory or are too deep for our words are not beyond God's love and forgiving. God, who knows us completely, gives pardon and peace. Please join with...
Oh,
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged repeatedly, "My little girl is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." So he went with him, and the large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. And now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhaging for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhaging stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some of the people from the leader's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years of age. And at this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know of this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Please be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to come down, you're welcome to. You're welcome to bring a parent with you. That's perfectly all right. Okay? You can sit right here if you want to. Yeah. I like to see those beautiful faces. It helps me tell stories. Yeah. There you go. Well, one of the stories that Nancy read was about a father. I'm a father, and so I think that I understand that story pretty well. His daughter was very, very, very sick, and he was very, very worried about her. So worried that he went to Jesus and said, "Can you come help my daughter?" And Jesus stopped what he was doing and took time to go help his daughter. But along the way, he helped somebody else, and that took up some time. And by the time Jesus was finished helping the other person, somebody came and said to the father, "Your daughter has died." Oh, he was so sad. They said, "Don't bother Jesus anymore." Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." And he continued with the father. When they got to the father's house, there was weeping and crying and all kinds of noise because they thought the girl had died. Jesus said, "She's not dead, she's just sleeping." And so he took the father and the mother inside with three of his friends, and he said to the little girl, "Now here, give me your hand, let's get up." And she gave him her hand, and she stood up. She wasn't dead at all. It was just like waking her up in the morning from sleep. He said, "Now, let's go get this girl something to eat," because he knew she would be hungry after being sick for a while. Now, Jesus took time to go see that little girl, and he took time for the person who stopped him along the way. Jesus is always taking time to help us. That is pretty cool, I think. I'm going to tell some more stories in the big sermon about Jesus taking time to help people, and when I do, you'll know, won't you? Let's pray. Thank you for taking time to be with us and help us. Thank you for sharing your love with us and letting us share your love with other people. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you all for coming down. I appreciate it. I love story listeners. When we left Jesus and the disciples last week, they were crossing the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And as we noted, the other side was the Gentile side of the lake. The storm came up, as you recall, and even those folks who were used to sailing were so afraid they started accusing Jesus of not caring anything about them. When he awakens from his sleep, he stills the storm and they are amazed. But they continue to the other side. They arrive at a town called Gerasa, which is one of the 10 cities of what's called the Decapolis, which just means 10 cities. And they're Roman cities, and they're along the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee and the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And they were established by the occupying army of Rome. And there were lots of Roman citizens over there, meaning lots of Gentiles. Well, the first Gentile they happen to run into is unclean in at least three different ways. First of all, he's a Gentile. By definition, unclean. Okay? Secondly, we're told he has an unclean spirit. He is possessed of an unclean spirit. Actually, he has more than one. He has 2,000 unclean spirits, but we'll get to that later. Finally, he's living among the tombs. He's living among dead bodies. A third reason for him to be unclean. So, ideally, these good Jewish folk would simply avoid him altogether. I'm sure the disciples have no idea what they're doing on that side of the lake anyway. But Jesus doesn't do that. No, this man, in his times of possession, batters himself, tries to hurt himself, is filled with self-hatred and self-loathing because of this unclean spirit or these unclean spirits that possess him. He is so strong that even when people try to chain him, he breaks the chains, and no one is able to do anything with him. But instead of seeing just a Gentile and a man possessed of unclean spirits and a man living among the tombs, Jesus sees, amazingly enough, a child of God and begins to speak, not to the man, because the man can't speak, speaks to the unclean spirit. The unclean spirit is named Legion. Don't let anybody tell you the gospel isn't political. Right here is where Mark crosses the line, stops preaching, and goes to meddling. Because Legion is not a name. It is a designation for a Roman military unit. Usually a legion refers to about 6,000 soldiers, but it also was applied in that time to a battalion of 2,000 soldiers. Becomes important later. So this demon, this unclean spirit that possesses the man is Legion. Just like the Roman legions possess the land, right? What Jesus does is to command the spirit to come out. And when he does, he happens to notice a huge number of pigs in the vicinity. Another indication we're in Gentile country, right? Huge numbers of pigs. So he drives the unclean spirits into the pigs, and the pigs go running off the cliff into the sea. That part of the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee was occupied by the 10th Roman Legion. Guess what the symbolic animal of the 10th Roman Legion was? The boar, a pig. People are hearing this on several different levels, okay? In any case, the pigs are now gone. The man is now freed. I mean, he's still unclean. He's a Gentile. He's still sitting among the tombs. But instead of leaving him there, Jesus, who sees him as a child of God, apparently, sits and talks with him. And when people approach them, when the other Gentiles approach them, they're afraid. Now, we're not told what the owner of the pigs said when he got there. That might be unprintable in the Bible. But the other people are afraid because they have seen the power of God at work, driving out a legion of unclean spirits, and their symbolic representations, the pigs, have all drowned in the sea. Well, naturally, the man wants to go with Jesus, wouldn't you? But Jesus says, no. No, you can't do that. You need to stay here and you tell all of your friends what God has done for you. You tell all of your friends what you've experienced here. The first evangelist of the gospel was a Gentile. What is Jesus thinking? What in the world is he thinking? Well, apparently they had had enough of the Gentile side of the lake. And so, as we begin the story that you heard Nancy read, we're headed back across to the other side, the side that's more comfortable, the side where they keep kosher, the side we're used to, the Jewish side of the lake. When Jesus arrives, of course, there are crowds, and in the crowd comes a man who's a leader of the synagogue. Now, the man is asking for help. He's desperate. His young daughter is sick. You heard me tell that story. She's at the point of death, Mark says. Would Jesus come? Well, of course he would. Anyone would expect him to, because after all, this is the leader of the synagogue, right? I often, when I've worked with clergy in terms of ministry with children, which I do on a number of occasions, I always remind them they always know the names of their largest contributors. Do they know the names of the children? We know the folks who are influential and powerful. This man is influential and powerful. He is the leader of the synagogue. So Jesus goes with the leader of the synagogue, a man named Jairus, headed toward Jairus' house to see what's going on with his daughter. On the way, we encounter a woman. Once again, unclean. This woman has had an issue of blood, as the scripture says. She has been menstruating for 12 years. And during that time, for 12 years, she has been unclean. People were to avoid her. They were not to touch her. They were not to associate with her. She had been to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor. None had done any good, but she had gone bankrupt seeking health care. That happened in the ancient world. Thank God it doesn't happen today, huh? She was without money altogether because she had spent it all trying to be cured, and she was worse than before. So she too is desperate. In this crowd, she sees Jesus, she's heard about him, and she's convinced that she doesn't even have to touch him. After all, touching him would render him unclean too. All she has to do is touch his outer garment, and she'll be healed. So she gets as close as she can, and she reaches out as far as she can, and she touches that outer garment. And Mark says immediately she feels that healing course through her body. The only problem is Jesus feels it too. He turns to his disciples and he says, "Who touched me?" Because he felt that healing power move out of his body and into hers. He asks, "Who touched me?" And the disciples all say, "Are you crazy? We're in a crowd. Everybody's touching you." But the woman who so desperately wanted the healing, who could have just faded into the crowd and slipped away, doesn't. In fear and trembling, it says, she knelt before Jesus and told him her story. Why in fear and trembling? Well, you know, healers expected to be paid, and she had no money. In essence, she had stolen, if you heard that middle hymn, it refers to this. She had stolen this healing power from him without asking and with no money to pay for it. Jesus could have her hauled off. She did not know what was going to happen, but she knelt in front of him, and instead of an unclean woman, Jesus saw a child of God. Not just a child of God, but did you hear what he called her? He said, "Daughter." Just like Jairus refers to his daughter. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. You're healed." Well, she already knew that. He doesn't say, "I have made you whole. I have healed you." He doesn't even say, "God has healed you," although it's her faith in God, of course, that does it. He says, "Your faith, your taking this risk, your desperation and willingness to come and try absolutely anything has paid off, and you're healed. And you're not going to be charged, and you're not unclean." Instead of an unclean woman, he saw a child of God. Well, as soon as that episode is finished, they head toward the leader's house again, and people meet them from the house saying, "There's no use coming, she's dead. You can send the rabbi back. You don't need Jesus anymore, she's dead." Can you imagine what went through that father's mind? If we had not stopped to talk to that woman who was unclean, then we would have made it to my house and my daughter would. Can you imagine what would be going through his head? Jesus just says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just have faith." And when they get to the house, people have already begun the funeral exercises, the mourning, the weeping, and the wailing. And it's terribly noisy. And Jesus says, "Shh, quiet down. She's not dead, she's just sleeping." in Mark's telling, is it a resurrection story or is it simply a healing? Jesus seems to indicate it's a healing. She's not dead. She never has been. And in the ancient world, it was pretty hard to tell sometimes when a person was dead. Jesus is saying, you guys have it wrong. She's sleeping. He takes three of his friends, the father and the mother. He goes inside. He sticks out his hand to her and he says, little girl, get up. And she does. And the first thing he says is, we better get this girl something to eat. She's going to be hungry after all of this. He didn't see a dead child. He didn't even see a sick child. He saw a child of God. Jesus, whenever he's interrupted, takes time to look deeply enough into the heart of a Gentile with an unclean spirit living in the tombs and see a child of God. Looks at a woman who has been unclean for 12 years, who is now bankrupt, who is stealing his healing power, and sees a child of God. Looks at the leader of the synagogue in all of his prominence and sees a child of God. Looks at his daughter in her illness and sees a child of God. Because he takes time to see that. I want to finish with one more story. It's a number of years ago, and I've changed a few details of this story. You'll understand why in a minute, but the basic story is accurate. A number of years ago, had a young man who came to talk to me. He had heard me preach. He knew where I stood on certain issues. You never have to wonder where I stand on issues, do you? You don't have to agree with me, but I'll let you know. Because I feel like I need to give you the best I have to offer. There again, you don't have to agree, but here it is. So he had heard me preach on occasion. This young man had a neurological disease, and his body was twisted. He had a difficult time walking. He could not drive, so he was dependent on riding the bus to his job. He had a job. And he came to visit and started telling me this story. He said, you know, I have to depend on friends for rides to church. And then after church, they're very kind. We go to lunch. They take me to the restaurant. They take me home again. And, you know, that's all very nice. And I appreciate what they do. But there's something about me that I need to tell you that they don't know. I'm gay. And so I just listened. He said, these are Christian people, and they would never make jokes about my disability. They would never put me down because of my disability. They're compassionate folks. They genuinely are. But they don't know what I just told you. And sometimes they say really mean and hurtful things about gay people in my presence. And sometimes they make jokes about gay people in my presence. And they have no idea how hurtful that is. I wasn't sure what he wanted me to do. He said, do you know what I want? I was almost afraid to ask. What? He said, I don't want to be healed of whatever this is that has caused me and my body to be the way it is. I don't want to be changed and not be gay. I just want someone to love who will love me in return. And I knew exactly what he meant. Because you see, I have that every day. I have Margaret. And she loves me beyond my many disabilities. My many disabilities. And isn't that, after all, what marriage is? Isn't that how it gets defined? To want to love someone and have them love you in return? Beyond anything that might stand in the way, beyond any superficial appearance, beyond anything of ourselves that might be considered unclean or a disability. He wanted somebody to take time to see him as a child of God. the way Jesus saw the Gentile man, the way Jesus saw the unclean woman, the way Jesus saw Jairus and Jairus' daughter. And isn't that what we all yearn for? Now, don't get me wrong. I know you don't have to be married to experience that kind of intimacy. I do understand that. But isn't that what we all yearn for? And isn't that finally what marriage is about? I don't know what happened to that young man, but I hope he found someone. And I hope today he is experiencing that same sense of being a child of God, love beyond anything that could stand in the way we all want. We tell our stories in lots of ways. One way is through affirmations of faith. So let me invite you to stand as you're able, turn to number 883 in your hymnal, and let us tell our story together. We are not alone. We live in God's world.
We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, who will return in Jesus. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by His Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to meet church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, and in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. There will be a time of fellowship with coffee in Reed Hall, the large room directly outside these doors. I invite you to take note of the gray card in the pew rack. One side of the card may be used to record any comments you may have for church or lay leadership. If you desire a staff member to contact you about your comment, please check the box on the card and note your contact information. On the other side of the card, you may indicate any prayer requests. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the pew pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew, please take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know at the end of our service. Today, as a community, we offer our sympathy to the family of Harriet Perkerson, who died on Thursday, June 18th, at the age of 102. Private graveside services were held last week. Among her survivors is her son, Thomas P. Perkerson. We also offer our sympathy to the family of Coleman R. Perry, who died on Friday, June 19th. Services were held Thursday, June 25th. Among his survivors are West End members Lacey Perry, Sarah and Albie Del Favrio, and Perry and L. Del Favrio. We also offer our sympathy to the family of Jean Norris Crow, who died Monday, June 22nd. Services will be held on Tuesday, June 30th. Among her survivors is her husband, Dan Crow, daughter, Joanna Curran, and son, Andrew Crow. Prepare us now, O God, to hear you speak to us as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God, our holy friend, you allow us to share some of your love for the world. While we are here praying for the world's healing, others are busy implementing that healing. Later, when we are out there trying to give our best, many others remember to pray for us. Give us your grace to all peacemakers,
Help us to be people who endeavor to resolve conflicts with justice and compassion. Let your grace support those who fight with and for neglected people. Help us to be people who stand beside and stand up for those who are alone and ignored, the voiceless and the powerless. Endow the merciful people with your sustaining grace, those who treat diseases, bind up wounds, feed the hungry, resettle the homeless, care for the orphan, visit the prisoner, encourage the handicapped, watch with the dying, and grieve with the sorrowful. Endorse the work of this church with your enabling grace. Keep it close to the agenda of Christ. Let us be joyful in worship, warm in fellowship, inclusive in outreach, open in decision making, humble and sensitive in hospitality, and gracious in our ecumenical endeavors. Visit each of us with your grace, loving God. Dismantle our fears. Build up our faith. Deepen our love. Clarify our goals. Sharpen our insight. Widen our compassion. And open our minds to the new words you wish to speak. In the name of the patient, insightful, and healing Christ, we offer these prayers as we say together the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Having received new life through the generosity of God and the hope Christ brings, let us give thankfully and abundantly with God's tithes and our offerings, that we may truly be called God's generous people.
Please be seated for a moment and turn in your hymnals to page 43 and put your finger there because you're going to need it in just a minute. And I'll invite those who are joining our congregation today to come forward. I will introduce them and then we will welcome them. I will start from, we'll get everybody up here, and I'll start from this end. If you'll turn and face the congregation as they introduce you, Ed and Chris Zinkowitz, they are creators of a thing called Retirement U, Inc., right? Yes, I got it right, good. And I have worked with Chris before at the United Methodist Publishing House on different projects, and all these folks today come from United Methodist churches, so we won't go into all of that, but we're delighted that Ed and Chris, who have been active here for a while, have decided to make that official. And then we will move to Bob and Jane Marshall, if you'll turn. Jane and I are both storytellers, and that has been a theme for both of us. And Bob and Jane have been involved in our Sunny Day program here, which is a respite program for caregivers, especially those with family members who have dementia. And a nice additional touch is that they are now helping that to get started in Hendersonville, where they live as well. So they, in a sense, are missionaries of that program, taking that to Hendersonville. And then Sue Groves. Sue and I have known each other for a long while. Sue has served in not just this country, but other countries, serving God in a variety of ways through the church, and we're delighted that she is choosing to officially make her membership here today. And then Rich and Melody Waltz. Rich is a retired Air Force colonel and also retired from Bridgestone Firestone, and Melody is a retired teacher, and like many retired folks, they are very, very busy, especially volunteering in different ways. And at this end, we have Ray and Susan Harrell. And Ray is retired from Dollar General, Susan is at HCA, and they too are very busy folks and have been involved here. All these folks have been attending for a while and have decided today is the day they are going to make their membership here official. So if you all will turn and face me, I will ask you one question. As members of the body of Christ in this congregation, a congregation called to be the loving light of Christ in the world, will you faithfully serve Christ through your participation in his ministries, by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If you will, please say, I will. And now, congregation, you can turn to page 43, about midway down. Members of the household of God, I commend these persons to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you and the body of Christ, and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may live in grace and peace all of our days. I'm going to ask these folks to step out into Reed Hall and hang around for a few minutes so you can greet them officially. We also had two folks join at our first service, Richard and Kimberly Wunderlich, and we celebrate their coming together with us in membership as well. Welcome. I'll start down here.
Thank you.
Now I send you forth to take time for one another, seeing a child of God in every face you meet, serving God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, who has created us and called us all children, Jesus Christ, who shows us how to see and treat others as children of God, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to follow Christ's example, will be with you this day and forevermore. Go in peace.